It's just miraculous to watch you work, how you would take just a handful of believers 2 years ago and bring us here as a light to the Jewish people in this temple and throughout the valley. Thank you, Lord, that we can return the favor. The Messiah came through the Jew. You preserved your word through the Jew. And Lord, we just want to return the favor. We just love these precious people. And we pray for them, every one of them upstairs that come to Temple Sinai. And we also pray for every Jewish man and woman and child throughout this valley, throughout the world, that they would see that you, Jesus, are the Messiah. And so tonight, Lord, let this not just be another Bible study, but let it be a life-changing experience. It's wonderful to have information, but Lord, transformation is important too. And so, Lord, we pray that you would continue to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you that you've begun the good work and you promised to be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus. And we look forward to that day, Lord. So tonight, as we sit at your feet, you feed your sheep, Lord, through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit. And just speak to us, would you please? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It amazes me as we go through 2 Kings and all that God has done for his people that we've seen over the past, 4 or 5 months and since we started 1 and 2 Kings, that one would certainly think that there would be a dramatic change in the children of Israel, both in the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Oftentimes, even as I was sharing with a brother here tonight, he's saying, boy, we've seen miracle after miracle with my wife, with my child. What is it going to take? You would think by now that they would be believers. Well, we've seen over the past few weeks in God's word that signs and wonders really don't change people. It's God's word through the power of his Holy Spirit that draws people unto himself. Paul said it was the goodness of God that draws man unto repentance. And so as we've looked at the children of Israel and the children of Judah over the past few weeks, I'm just amazed that nothing has happened. They still have disobedient hearts. That's where disobedience comes from, our innermost being, our hearts. When we are born into this world, we have what is known as the Adamic nature, the sinful fallen nature. Every one of us is born into the world with that sinful nature. And it's only through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit that we can be changed, that God can do an extreme makeover from the inside out. The world's philosophy is to change the outside. They don't really care about the inside. But God is more concerned with the inside than he is the outside, isn't he? And so, again, as we look at this tonight, I would challenge you to examine your own heart. That's the wonderful thing about God's word, is that he challenges us to make right choices, that we would be changed. We'd be continually growing. Why? Because every single one of us in this room has an appointment with God. Whoa, there's a scary one for you. Every one of us has an appointment that cannot be changed. You can't cancel it. You can't reschedule it. One day you will stand before the Lord face to face. That's why the message tonight is entitled An Appointment with God. Syria launched an attack against Israel. We saw that back in chapter 6. Laid just a little bit of foundation to where we're going tonight to bring you up to speed on where we are in chapter 8. And through the man of God, that's who they referred to Elisha as, the man of God, God bailed them out again. Look how many times over the past few weeks and months that God has bailed out the children of Israel and the children of Judah over and over and over. Every time he bails them out, they go back to worshiping Baal. What's wrong with this picture? Elisha prayed, Lord, when the Syrians surrounded them, strike these people with blindness. And we saw how God did that. Not one arrow was shot. Not one spear was thrown. Not one life was lost. Not one drop of blood was shed. And God used his prophet to lead these people by their hands right into their own capital city, Samaria. He took the whole Syrian army that had surrounded them captive by just one single prayer. Isn't that amazing?
How important is prayer?
Scripture tells us that the fervent and effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. And in the book of James, James tells us that Elijah and Elisha, if you would, were just flesh and blood, just human like you and I. We saw last Sunday spiritual warfare. We saw the armor of God. We saw how every piece of the six pieces listed by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 are important. And along with those six pieces of the armor of God, Paul includes prayer and supplication. Prayer is very, very important, folks, in winning the battle that you and I face day in and day out. Last Sunday, we saw how many Christians think they're on a playground when in all actuality, it's a battleground out there. And there are many people being held captive and there are many casualties out there. We need to rely on the Lord totally and His Word, keeping the full armor of God and be men and women of prayer. Not long after, Elisha led these men, these soldiers, into Samaria by their hands as they couldn't see. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, tries it again. He surrounds Samaria with his army. And this time he puts a stranglehold on Samaria, cutting off all of their water, all of their supplies. And he waited there outside of the city for the people in there to die of starvation. There was a famine. And again, guess what? God delivers them. He bails them out, even though they're still worshiping Baal. And without firing one shot again. What did he do? He used a divine boombox. You remember the story? He made it sound as though there were chariots and horses coming to attack the Syrian army. And they left everything. They took off. They boogied and left all of their supplies. And God used four lepers to go in and take the Syrian camp over. They walked in. They thought they were at Costco with an open account. Everything's free. And they got so convicted with all that they were eating and all the gold that they were hiding that they thought, you know, we should probably go let Israel know that all of this food is here. They were starving to death inside of the city walls. We should go and let them know that all of these things had been provided again by God without firing one arrow, without throwing one spear, and without one drop of blood shed. Over and over and over. You look at the history of the children of Israel, over and over and over, God has always rescued them from destruction. Always taking them from famine to feasting. But yet, how quickly God's people forget. Over the past, 10 or 20 years, we've come up with this term, short-term memory loss. It's not a recent term. It's about 1,800 years old, according to this story. God just delivers His people over and over, and how quickly they forget what God has done for them. But you know what? I can't point the finger at the Israelites because the same thing happens to me. One little trial comes along sometimes, and I'm, Lord, You've left me out here to die. And He says, wait a minute. Look back. Look at all of those things that I've done along the way. And you panic because of your lack of faith. And oftentimes, just like the children of Israel, like Peter says in 2 Peter 2:22, when a believer turns back to their old ways, it's like a dog returning to his own vomit, and a sow, having been washed, returns to wallowing in the mire. And Israel goes right back to their own sin over and over and over. God, even in His creation, gives us wonderful examples physically of things that you and I do spiritually. One of the things I did when we were in Vermont, Calvary Chapel, West River Valley, is that I was the chaplain at the volunteer fire department and also a firefighter, if you can believe that. They take anybody and everybody. There were times we were in Bible study on Monday night in the fire station. The alarm would go off and I put my Bible on my stool and head out and put a fire out or rescue somebody in a car accident or something. But anyway, my point is this. One of the things I learned as a Californian in a Hawaiian shirt that was transplanted back in Vermont, they used to laugh at us. They thought it was like Green Acres, you know. Green Acres. And there's Tina and I, these Southern Californians. And one thing that I learned is when they would have a barn fire, the first thing you do is get the horses out and cinch them down. Why? Because they will run right back into that fire if you don't tie them up. And isn't that a picture of believers today? If we are not anchored, if we're not tied up, if we're not anchored to the Lord, we'll go right back into the blazing barn, if you would. It's so important that we stay on track and that we trust the Lord and we seek His face. And so tonight, in the first verse, we see that Elisha, the prophet Elisha, speaks to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, "Arise and go, you and your household, and stay wherever you can, for the Lord," look at this, "has called for a famine, and furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years. Why? Israel is in trouble again. They're worshiping Baal, and God has to bail them out again. You see, what is God to do with a people that neither judgment nor mercy has any effect upon them? How long, O Lord, is it going to take for these people to smarten up? And we can see here again in verse 1 that God is going to bring a famine across the land to teach them a lesson. And because God has not appointed His children unto wrath, the Shunammite woman, who we saw back from, I think it was around chapter 4 of 2 Kings, the one whose son had died and Elijah had raised him from the dead. Well, Elisha goes and warns her that there's a famine coming and that she should move out of the area. Isn't that wonderful? And after 7 years, she can come back. And it amazes me that even with the judgment God will use, or even at times mercy, it just doesn't touch the calcified hearts of the children of Israel. And so if one judgment delivered by God has no effect, He has been known to bring greater and stronger and longer and even more severe judgments to follow. That's what concerns me about the United States of America. When are we going to wake up? Some of the things that are going on aren't so the Weather Channel can sensationalize things. There are things going on weather-wise and earthquake-wise and storm-wise. You've seen the storm stories on Channel 28, the Weather Channel. And it's not by coincidence these things happen. Sometimes God uses these things to try to get our attention. And we're no different than the children of Israel in America today. We have a Christian heritage like no other nation on the planet. But yet look where we are today. Things will happen. Catastrophic events will happen. We see the Red Cross. We see everybody, churches, everybody pitching in and getting things restored again. And what happens? After a while, we begin to rationalize and justify these things. And before you know it, same thing. Short-term memory loss. And we just kind of blow it off and go about our business. And it has not changed the hearts of the American people. You would think that it would bring us to our knees. But what really concerns me is, how about the next greater or stronger or longer or more severe thing that could happen in this nation? There's a lull. Have you noticed there's been a lull since September 11th took place? Whenever the enemy is quiet, he's usually reloading. And it's not to put fear in you, not to put an unholy fear in you, but to put a holy fear in you. To stay on your knees and to pray and to intercede for your friends and relatives and neighbors and loved ones. And so here we see a famine. This time it's going to be 7 years in verse 1. As we see with those who believe God at His word, He delivers the righteous. And this woman believed Elisha when he came and said, "Hey, 7 years is coming." And notice what happens. So the woman arose, verse 2, and did according to the saying of the man of God. What a novel idea for a believer to listen to God's word and not to question it and to walk in obedience. I love 1 Thessalonians 5:9. "For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so here's a Shunammite woman, an outcast, not a whole lot of money. She believes God's word. She obeys God's word. And guess what? Her and her household were spared judgment. There's a lot of wisdom in that as well. She didn't question why or how these would take place. The amazing thing about this woman is God gave her son new life, just as God gives you and I new life. And he expects us to walk in the newness of life and to believe him at his word. Why do we make it so difficult to believe God at his word? It's a blessing that God speaks forth to us in his word and gives us all that pertains to life and godliness. And so she obeyed, not really knowing where she was going. This reminded me of Abraham, where Abraham went out by faith, not knowing where he was going. And there she went. And again, we look back at God's provision since we've been in 1st and 2nd Kings. Remember Elijah, when God flew in some meat for him with a raven? Man. We saw also where God provided for another woman with oil and flour that didn't run out. We saw on another occasion where he provided even through these four faithful lepers. And so here she says, let's go and see how God will miraculously provide for us in Philistia. And that's where she went, according to verse 2 and 3. And so the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God. And she went with her household and dwelt in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. And it came to pass at the end of 7 years that the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to make an appeal to the king for her house and for her land. Amazing. Four of my favorite words, it came to pass. One day we will proclaim those words in heaven. It came to pass. All that God promised you and I, all he asks us to do is to walk by faith, to believe him at his word. And one day we too will say of the things in this world, the tears, the pain, the sorrow, all that we have to endure here, we will one day. I know sometimes it's hard to believe. I mean, well, man, are we ever going to get through this? It came to pass. We'll be on your lips one day on streets of gold and glory. I know sometimes it seems like a long ways away. But you know what? When you get to be my age, you've got more years behind you than you do ahead of you. Have you reached that point yet? That's pretty heavy. You never thought you'd get to that place. But we see here, and it came to pass at the end of 7 years. My, how time flies. She didn't come one day sooner or one day later. The famine was 7 years, and it tells us that after the 7 years that the woman arose, came back, returned to the land of the Philistines, and she went to make an appeal to the king for her house and her land. When she had left, someone else had moved in, gone for 7 years. For her, it was actually a 7-year vacation. God had moved her out of the famine. She ate well. For those that didn't believe, for the Baal worshippers, that God again would have to bail out, it's 7 years of vexation. Hers, 7 years of vacation. Theirs, 7 years of vexation. Their spirits were vexed. And you know what? Let me just remind you of this as well. When you look at those unbelievers out there that mock God and give you the impression that things are cool, their souls are vexed. Scripture tells us that. They may put on the show. They may be looking good. They may be cruising, hunka-hunka, burning love with the top down and their new ride and the gold chains and the shirt unbuttoned, looking really cool. But you know what? Their souls are vexed. Unless you have Jesus Christ in your heart, it's an empty black hole that nothing can fill. How many of us in this room, don't raise your hands, try to fill that empty black hole that just never says enough? Aren't you thankful that you're satisfied? Just the wonderful things, the simple things that God provides for you and I in this life, money can't buy. The world has pieces, we have peace. The world has happiness that is fleeting based upon emotion or experience. We have the joy of the Lord that's our strength. That's not based on emotion or experience. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So for this lady, my, how time flies. She went away for 7 years. God warned her in advance of what was going to happen. Proverbs says that some foresee evil and hide themselves from it, but the fool or the stupid pass on and they are punished. This woman was wise and she saw evil And she did exactly what God told her to do, and she fled. But those in Israel, they wouldn't listen to the prophet. They wouldn't listen to God's word, and they were punished. The famine was only in Israel. This is the amazing thing. The famine was only in Israel, and other countries around them were not affected. But they were so blinded by idolatry and Baal worship. Baal, of course, was the god of the weather. And they thought because it was a famine, it was because their false god Baal had allowed this to happen. They couldn't see that Baal couldn't bail them out. And that's what sin does. It blinds, it binds, and it makes life a grind. You can see that in the life of Samson. What happened to him because of his sin? He couldn't control his flesh. Next thing you know, he was bound. They took his eyes out. He went from being binded to blinded. And then they hooked him up to a mill and mocked God as life became a grind for Samson, one who had a calling upon his life. Israel relied on Baal, the god of the weather, but yet it was smitten with famine because they were blinded with sin. And so here comes God's obedient child back after 7 years, tan and wearing a muumuu, I bet. Anybody know what a muumuu is? That's when you go on vacation, man, you just really enjoy the food and stuff and just let it all hang out, you know. Just enjoying the 7 years away. Isn't that just like the Christian walk, you know? In and out hamburgers and, you know, just enjoying the things that God provides. And this woman comes back after 7 years to make an appeal for her house and her land. Have you ever noticed when you do go away, have a great time, get refreshed and rested, and when you come back, all rested, all tan, after grazing in your moo moo, there's usually a test waiting for you. You ever notice that? You just get back from a great vacation, first day back at work or first day back at home, you know, it's like, man, there's always a test waiting for you. And for this lady, someone moved into her house. It's really cool about the believer. And you look at it all through the book of Acts. You look at the Apostle Paul, you look at Barnabas, you look at Silas, you look at all of the great people that God used in the New Testament church. And when a trial came, they didn't panic or picket or petition or protest. They didn't even pout. You know what they did? They prayed. And I'm sure this woman was all prayed up before she went before the king. And guess what? She made an appeal. She did it in a very gracious manner. And the key to this first section here tonight is when you obey God, when you step out in faith, God told me to leave. God also told me when to come back. She knew that as God led her. You can trust Him when you go and you can trust Him when you come back, no matter what's waiting for you when you come back. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways and He will direct your path. So she comes back. Didn't get all shook up. And then the king, verse 4, talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God. Look at this, how God's working on both ends, saying, tell me, please, all the great things that Elisha has done. And so here's the king of Israel, and he's sitting there with his right-hand man, Gehazi, and they're kind of talking. And all of a sudden, the subject of Elisha comes up, the prophet, and he says, hey, tell me, please, all the great things that Elisha has done. You suppose this is coincidence? Absolutely not. Look at verse 5. Now it happened, as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead to life, that there was the woman whose son he had restored to life, appealing to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. Wow. So often, when we're in the midst of the storm, the trial, the test, the tribulation, so often when we're in the midst of a situation, we forget that God is working on both ends, isn't He? It's not. God just doesn't have His eyes fixed on you. He's working on the whole situation. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He's God. He's able to work on both ends. And because she waited 7 years, didn't come back, for she was obedient 7 years, right to the day comes back, all of a sudden she just walks in when Elisha's talking to the king here, and they're talking about her. Isn't that amazing? This is just too much. And when I look at this story, I ask myself, how many of us in this room tonight worry unnecessarily? Did you know that all worry is unnecessary? There's no such thing as good worry. That's an oxymoron. Do you know that the word worry is found 9 times in the New Testament? And every time it's in red. And what does that mean? It means that Jesus is speaking about it. And in every instant that Jesus is speaking about it in those red letters, it's preceded by 2 words. Do not. Do not worry. What part of do not don't we understand? Worry is a tough thing, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I worry. I do. The word worry in the original Greek language means to strangle. What an amazing term. To strangle. Why? Because that's exactly what worry does. It will choke you. It will cut off your wind. Hyperventilate. Man, isn't that amazing that the same root word for worry is to strangle? When you and I worry, as we're not supposed to do according to Jesus, it strangles us. Put your ribbon in there, whatever you mark your Bible with. Turn right. Let's look at the book of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. First book of the New Testament. Just a reminder, this is for me. Maybe you guys don't worry at all, but, you know, bear with me while the word speaks to me tonight. Verse 25 of chapter 6. Red letters all the way down. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Not in today's culture. Look how things have changed, huh? It's all about me. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Partially through my wife, Tina. Everywhere we've lived, she puts bird feeders out. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add 1 cubit to your stature? Which means you can't grow 1 cubit in your height. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. The term there, Gentile, of course, means heathen. The heathen seek all of these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Didn't Jesus tell us he would provide all of our needs according to his riches and glory? Notice, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The world's philosophy today is reversed of that, isn't it? Seek yourself. Seek things. It's okay to have possessions, providing that they don't possess you. If your things control you, then you got too many things. We live in a world today of people that borrow money they don't have, to buy things they don't need, to impress people that they don't know. That's just the world's philosophy today. But Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek God first and righteousness, that which is right. And all these things be added unto you. Therefore, one last time, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient is the day for its own trouble. We're all worry-free now, right? You don't have to worry anymore. God is in control of every situation, right? Yeah, until tomorrow. Okay, back to chapter 8. Verse 6. And when the king asked the woman, she told him, So the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, restore all that was hers and all the proceeds of the field from the day that she left the land until now. You see, she didn't worry, did she? God was in control of everything. She knew that. What I have found in the Christian life and in the Christian walk is that there is no testimony without a test. The first four letters of testimony is test. And so the reason that God allows you and I to be tested is so that we will have a testimony. Notice verse 8. Verse 7. Then Elisha went to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, the man of God has come here. And the king said to Hazael, take a present in your hand and go to him to meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover from this disease? And so Hazael went to meet him and took a present with him of every good thing of Damascus. Look at this. 40 camel loads. And he came and stood before him and said, your son, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to you, saying, shall I recover from this disease? Wow. I find it interesting as well tonight, as I look at this section, that Elisha was going into a dangerous place. How many times have we seen the Syrians attack Israel? Ton of times. Not only that, on one occasion, Ben-Hadad said, I want the head of Elisha. He wanted to lop his head off. And more than likely, Elisha goes over into the area of Syria to visit his convert by the name of Naaman. Naaman came to know God through Elisha's ministry. Also, more than likely, the Holy Spirit sent Elisha into this area, and Elisha went by obedience, knowing that God sent him there and God would protect him there. And notice that this illness that Ben-Hadad has not only attacks a king, but a wealthy king and a powerful king. And what this shows me again about disease, about death, about life, that illness is no respecter of persons. It affects the wealthy, the mighty, the powerful. And here the king laid sick. He was concerned. Why? Because he had more than likely exhausted every other avenue that he could. His false gods, all these other things that the Syrians worship. And finally he comes to the end of himself, exhausting all of his resources. He says, how about this man of God? Why don't you go to this man of God here? The man of God that was being told to him by Gehazi. And he comes to that point in his life where he's in desperation. But you know what? I believe that in the life of the unbeliever, desperation is a good place to be. Why? Because in my own personal life, I found Jesus Christ at the point of desperation. And if God has to bring us to the point of desperation for us to call upon His name and be saved, so be it. Many people in this room I know have come to Jesus Christ through that point of desperation. And what we see here is that whether you live in a mansion or whether you live in a mission, you're not secure from the diseases and the disasters of life. It affects everyone. Howard Hughes, you ever see anything written or any of the biographies on TV about Howard Hughes? He died a recluse. He was scared of everything and anything. It was paranoia, what do they call it? Paranoia schizophrenic. But he still died. He had everything that the world had to offer except for Jesus Christ. He died a recluse, but he still died. He can run, but he can't hide. It's amazing. Some of the stories and testimonies of the rich and famous in the world today without Christ. Now that he's sick, Ben-Hadad, possibly unto death, he recognizes this man of God. And that's what we see in the second part of verse 7 and verse 8. He told Gehazi to go to the man of God. And the king said to Hazael, to take a present in your hand and go to meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover from this disease? He wanted to know whether he was going to live or not. Another thing that you find in life is that money can't buy you one more breath. Sickness has the ability to bring those to God who in good health and prosperity would otherwise mock him, such is the case with Ben-Hadad. You can fly all over the world in pursuit of the finest doctors in their field. You can load up 40 camels, as we see here, of every good thing in Damascus, and it can't buy you one more breath or one more day. That's pretty heavy. That's pretty scary. But look at the world today. They put their faith and trust in man, in things. Even today, as we see here with Ben-Hadad, some rely on elaborate gifts. Well, if I only call in Billy Graham and give him some elaborate gift, maybe he can heal me. Maybe he's got a good word for me. What can I give to the church? I've heard unbelievers in desperation say, come on over here, pray for me. What can I give to the church? And I say, absolutely nothing. God does not want your wallet. He wants your heart. And there's a difference there. The world, for some reason, gets the impression that they can buy God off. It's impossible. In contrast, remember the Shunammite woman? She had nothing. She's kicking back at this time in her home that the king gave back to her. And the king can't buy one more breath. Verse 10. And Elisha said to him, go, say to him, you shall certainly recover. There's the good news. But it was a twofold statement. He shall certainly recover. However, the Lord has shown me that he will really die. Was Elisha contradicting himself? No. What he was saying is, you're going to live from the disease, but you're going to die from murder. Pretty heavy. Verse 10 is an amazing verse. While people are so worried about dying one way, they still have an appointment with God. And it could be another way. Ben-Hadad was worried about dying from a natural disease, but yet he would die a violent death by the very man he sent to seek out the prophet. Isn't that heavy? Isn't that just the way the world works? That's pretty heavy stuff, man. You know what? Even the camels couldn't get him over the hump. No way. Verse 11, just couldn't resist on that one. Then he set his countenance in a stare until he was ashamed. And the man of God wept. God had shown Elisha the heart of this man that he stood before, Haziel. Many people today go to all parts of the world looking to know the future, don't they? They go to Buddhist monks. They climb mountains. They go here and there. They go to fortune tellers. They go to tarot card readers, wanting to know the future. Dangerous thing. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And yes, God does raise up prophets, but there's a tremendous price to pay for being a prophet. Because here, when Elisha saw exactly what was going to happen, it says that the man of God wept. I turn on the TV, I see these self-appointed prophets. Of course, theirs is spelled P-R-O-F-I-T. I don't see their broken heart and concern for America, a country that's going down the tubes. When is the last time you saw one of these people on TV weep for America? Because if they were truly a prophet of God, they would see what the future holds for America. And the future holds judgment. No doubt. Billy Graham said that if God doesn't judge America, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And that will never happen. Notice. And Haziel said, why is my Lord weeping? It says that he looked right through him. He said, his countenance in a stare, he looked right through this guy. Why is my Lord weeping? He answered, because I know the evil that you will do to the children of Israel. Their strongholds you will set on fire, and their young men you will kill with sword, and you will dash their children and rip open their women with child. How many people want to know the future? I don't. Tomorrow holds enough problems of its own. Notice. So Haziel said, but what is your servant, a dog, that he should do this gross thing? He didn't even know his own heart. Elisha answered, the Lord has shown me that you will become king over Syria. And then he departed from Elisha and came to his master and said to him, what did Elisha say to you? And he said, he told me that you should recover. That's the only part of the message he told him. Because look what happens in the next verse. But it happened on the next day that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it over his face so that he died, and Haziel reigned in his place. Whew. What people will do for power, still in the world today. What people will do for position, for popularity. It's amazing the depths of depravity that the human heart will go to. Man. Verse 16. Now in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, having been king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Jehoshaphat, began to reign as the king of Judah. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. For the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. What a sad section. You see, verse 16 begins the reign of Joram, king of Judah, of course, the southern kingdom. And Jehoram, one of Judah's worst kings, was the son of Jehoshaphat, one of Israel's greatest kings. This kid came from fine stock. His dad was Jehoshaphat, one of Israel's greatest kings. And this guy, because he was unequally yoked, because he went against God's word, he married into Ahab and Jezebel's family. He became one of the worst kings that Israel ever had. The warning? Just what Paul says to the church at Corinth. Do not be unequally yoked. Pretty heavy. To be unequally yoked is to, even as Matthew Henry says, is to be half ruined already. There's a heavy statement. It was the influence of his wife and his wicked in-laws, who actually became outlaws, that caused him to forsake walking in God's way, the way that he had been brought up in as a child. And that's pretty heavy as well. In his unequally yoked, backslidden condition, he walked in the way, it says in verse 18, of the kings of Israel, as Ahab had done. He was a chip off the old block, but not of his own dad, but from his father-in-law. He began to worship Baal. As I was looking at this tonight, I couldn't help but think of the broken-hearted Christian parents in the church today. Why? Because oftentimes there are godly parents who have raised their kids in a godly home, and sometimes the kids rebel and turn away from their roots. And there are many parents today in the church that are kicking themselves and feel so guilty because their children have made wrong choices. Everyone has a free will. Every one of us makes choices every day. It's not uncommon in the church today to watch the influence of our society on Christian kids who oftentimes go off into secular universities and become confused and corrupted by liberal theologians, by college professors that are atheists, unbelievers, professing to be wise, but they've become fools. But the good news is this. If you have a child or a grandchild or know someone that has made wrong choices and gone in the wrong direction, God is going to keep his promise that if you train up a child in the way they shall go, when they get old, they will not depart from it. And he's going to save you and your household, just like the Shunammite woman. Hang in there. Keep praying. Don't give up. It's a wrestling match as well against principalities and darkness out there, as we saw Sunday, powers in dark places. Notice verse 19. Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for the sake of his servant David, as he promised him to give a lamp to him and his sons forever. Did you notice that God is, again, reminding them of his promise? God could have destroyed the king and his wicked kingdom, but because of his promise to King David that there would be a light there, he keeps David's dynasty alive. He has a remnant there. Why? Because the Messiah had to come through the throne of David, through the root of Jesse. He had to be the lion of the tribe of Judah. And if he had wiped them out, there would be no Messiah coming through the Davidic line. And so that's good news for you and I, knowing that God keeps his promise and that God always has a remnant, and that through David's lineage, he would always have a lamp there. And look what God has done over the past 1,800 years. Praise God, he just didn't put the light out. He had every right to, but he didn't. Verse 20. And so Joram went to Zaire and all his chariots with him. And he rose by night and attacked the Edomites who had surrounded him and the captains of the chariots. And the troops fled to their tents. Thus Edom had been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day. And Libnah revolted at that time. You see, what had happened is when David, a man after God's own heart, was in rule, he would send the Edomites to flight. He'd wipe them out. But because of the rebellion of the king here in Judah, they were getting whipped everywhere they would go because God was allowing them to be chastened. Now, the rest of the acts of Joram and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles and the kings of Judah? And so Joram rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers, notice, in the city of David. And then Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. Now in verse 25, we pick up Ahaziah's reign. Notice, in the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, the king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king. He reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri, the king of Israel. He didn't live very long. Why? Because he worshipped Baal as well. Notice what verse 27 says. He walked in the way of the house of Ahab. Man, it became a family tradition, as Hank Williams Jr. used to say. Sin continually compounds and grows. Sin never says enough. And he walked in the way of the house of Ahab and did evil in the sight of the Lord. Don't you know that all evil is done in the sight of the Lord? Like the house of Ahab, for he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab. Man, what a tragedy. Now he went with Joram, the son of Ahab, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead. And the Syrians wounded Joram. These guys are starting to get whipped again because of their disobedience. And you know, for someone that's a believer to backslide and go outside of God's covering, you're going to get whipped every time, man. And sometimes it'll be a good spanking. Why? Because God chastens those that he loves. He wants you back. You're on dangerous ground out there. Such is the case we can see with Israel. But why don't we learn the lesson in the church today? We think this is just Old Testament stuff, Aesop's fables, fairy tales. No, this is real life stuff, real life lessons for you and I as believers to stay as close to the Lord as you possibly can. I love the Apostle John. He referred to himself in the Gospel of John as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Do you know that's a term that you can use for yourself? You are a disciple whom Jesus loves. And oftentimes when there was a painting depicted of the Apostle John, he was always the one with his head on the breast of Jesus. What a place to be. Oh, that we would have our head on the breast of Jesus, that we would be so close to him that we could hear his heartbeat. That we'd be so close to him in his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't have to worry about straying out there and on dangerous ground. Then King Joram went back to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which Assyrians had inflicted. He went back to lick his wounds. And sometimes, praise God, we see brothers and sisters come through the doors licking their wounds from the Syrians out there. But praise God, you're back. Stay here this time or in a Bible teaching church, wherever God puts you. Don't go back out there and get whipped again and come back licking your wounds. Don't be like the horses going back into the burning barn. You're just going to get burned again. Notice at Ramah, when he fought against Hazael, the king of Syria, and Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, the king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab in Jezreel, because he was sick. And so again, we see these afflictions, the diseases, the chastening of a rebellious people with a hardened heart that just don't get it. Whether it's judgment or whether it's God's goodness, they just can't grasp it. But we don't have that problem, do we? Because we know what God's Word says. We've seen the lesson here today. We've all learned it, right? I hope so. As we close, just a reminder, be true to God's Word. When God speaks to you, When God opens a door, be obedient. Walk by faith, not by sight. Be true to God's word. Read God's word. Obey God's word. Share God's word. That's what God has called us to do. If you hang out with sinners in their sins, you will be partakers with them in their plagues. We see it right here tonight. We don't want to be infected by the world, but we want to be infectious to the world. Why? Because the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is infectious. Is it going to be faith and fullness, like the Shunammite woman in her muumuu with a nice tan? Or is it going to be foolishness and famine, like we've seen with God's children who rebel? As we close, just a reminder of the title of the sermon tonight. We have an appointment with God, every one of us. Because the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. That's an appointment. But then comes judgment. I love what Dave Dravecki said, the old pitcher that lost his arm, used to pitch for the San Francisco Giants. If you're born once, you have to die twice. But if you're born a second time, you only have to die once. Have you been born again? A second time? It's up to you. Be ready. Are you ready tonight? You have an appointment with God. You can't call and reschedule it. You can't cancel it. You can't avoid it and not show up. You are going to be standing before Jesus Christ face to face, right on time. That's why I can eat double doubles animal style and not worry about it. I'm going to be in heaven right on time. Are you ready? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, that for those of us who believe, that appointment that we have with you, that you're going to keep, is going to be the most exciting appointment that we have ever kept. And Lord, we look forward to that day. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more disease, no more death. But even as David said, we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so, Lord, would you help us to be watching and waiting, witnessing and working? You yourself, Jesus, red letters said that when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith upon the earth? And I pray that that would be the case for each and every one of us here. Maybe you're here tonight and you haven't been born the second time. Well, Jesus said that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart we believe, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And if you would like to be saved tonight by inviting Jesus Christ into your heart and confessing him as Lord and Savior, slip your hand up right where you sit. I want to pray for you that you can invite Jesus Christ into your heart before we close. Don't put off that all-important appointment. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and be my Lord. Be my Savior. Forgive me for all of my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption as I give my life to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Tonight,